Chapter 8, our text, verses 3 and 4, as we come to the fifth Lord's Day of our Heidelberg Catechism. But our text from the Word of God is this, Romans 8, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the Word of God. Now would you turn and follow in the reading of the Lord's Day in our bulletin. It is Lord's Day 5 from the Heidelberg Catechism. As we look at this evening's subject, the possibility of salvation, which is of course not the possibility as though it were possible, but the possibility of salvation is because of the work of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Question and answer 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or another. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for what a human is guilty of. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. And with that last question and answer, you'll hear the words of the Chalcedonian Creed that we spoke earlier, truly God and truly man. Beloved in the Lord, the first part of our Heidelberg Catechism draws for us a biblical picture, not a very pretty one. It is that picture of the sinfulness of mankind. We are hopelessly lost in sin, and by nature, we are not only lost in sin, but completely opposed to all that is holy and opposed particularly to the law of God, so much so that Paul in the New Testament says of unbelievers, we are simply dead, that is dead in trespasses and in sin, incapable of any good and under the wrath of God. Now when we see that picture, the question then naturally comes, and that's the progression of our Heidelberg Catechism. Well, is there a way out of this? This is a horrible picture. Dead, absolutely impossible, cannot be saved, cannot do anything, but even if we try to do something, we only further complicate our sinful condition. That's the picture. Is there no escape? And the Bible is clear. There is no escape from God's justice. Sadly, few people desire to think, even to think about the justice of God, immediately dismissing it out of hand, minimizing its consequences, or even ignoring it. How many of you have heard that people have said that they know that when they die, they're going to go to hell, but they're happy to do so because they'll be there with their friends? I've heard that. You see, if you minimize the weight of the eternal justice of God and you just sweep it out of your minds, then hell just becomes another place to party after this life. But if you understand that there are consequences and that the justice of God demands, and not only demands, but will execute upon all who sin his eternal wrath and judgment, then hell should cause a quiver in your very spine as you think of it. Many dismiss the thought of the justice of God, ignoring it, or we take the gospel as become so prevalent today, and instead of preaching a gospel that redeems sinners and brings them out from the judgment of God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, We preach a social gospel and a social justice, and we forget entirely about the eternal consequences of sin, that the Bible teaches an eternal judgment and an eternal hell for lost sinners. And that's a problem. The sin problem brings that, and it must be settled. And the problem is that we are unable to solve it. The only way that that problem of the justice of God is solved is through the justice of God. And that's why our catechism, with its evangelistic mindset, talks to us about the salvation that God has provided to satisfy His justice by the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, question 12, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment. And that comes right out of Romans 8 and speaks of what the law was unable to do. Could the law justify us? Could the law save us? No, the law can only do one thing. It can only condemn us, because it is that righteous standard against which we are measured. And when we are measured against God's righteous standard, there is only one thing that we can say about ourselves. We fall short of the glory of God, and therefore God's justice requires that punishment must and will be endured. The way out from the sinner's side of things is forever closed. No one is able to climb out from underneath the judgment of God. Salvation does not lie within the scope of human possibility. And that really is far different from the common teaching, even the preaching that is heard today, of such things as possibility thinking. You can believe it if you want to, doctrines that are proliferated throughout the world, and particularly in American churches, but it's not the gospel that comes to us from the Word of God. The only way to return to God's favor is through His only Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that's the way of the satisfaction of the justice of God. Turn back in your Bible with me just a few pages in Romans to chapter 1, verse 18. There it speaks of the justice of God. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The Bible is clear. God judges sin and unrighteousness, and His justice will be satisfied. And that satisfaction comes in the form of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for those who are redeemed. And the biblical record is clear. Throughout the biblical record, the truth of satisfaction for sin is that you and I can't do it. Only God could and did by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, that was predicted. What do we find in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve tried to satisfy the righteous and the justice of God? When they recognized their nakedness, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. What did God do? God came and provided a covering that required the shedding of blood, because they were covered with the skin of an animal. Blood was shed. Abel brought a sacrifice. The tabernacle and the temple would later be established in the economy of Israel. Both tabernacle and temple both taught that the way into the presence of God was by the means of a perfect satisfaction for sin, symbolized by the continual splashing and the shedding of blood upon that altar, which symbolized the presence of a holy God and His justice. The Bible throughout cries out for God to be satisfied. That is the word in the New Testament, propitiated, satisfied for sin. That means pacified or satisfied, because His law must be obeyed. And Christ is the only one who could obey that law perfectly and satisfy for the sins of his people. And so John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that he gave himself to be the propitiation, that is the satisfaction for our sin. That is how the debt is paid. That is how the obligation of justice is met. What the law could not do, Paul says in Romans 8, God did by sending Jesus. The law can expose sin. The law can pinpoint sin, and by that can only condemn us. The law cannot see to it that the righteousness demanded by God is fulfilled in us. The law cannot give me the positive righteousness that allows me to stand in the presence of God. It can only say how far short I have fallen of that holy standard. Only the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to me, to every believer, allows us to stand before God. What the law could not do, Paul says, God did. He sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners, not only by dying, but by being raised from the dead, conquering death, by being Lord of all. He then sends forth his Spirit to renew our natures, to give us life and belief and faith, so that we now can live by the power of the Spirit of holiness, crucifying our old nature and living and leading a godly life. That's only available in and being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second question of our catechism says, or the third one actually, question 14, can any other creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? We've kind of looked first at the first question, and the second question says, can we pay this? And the answer is clear, no. So the question is really this: how is God's justice then going to be accomplished in me? And question 14 says, no other creature can do this. Satisfaction is the indispensable condition to be restored to the favor of God. And it's impossible to find satisfaction in ourselves, in our own ability, or any other creature. God did not send an angel to be our Savior. No angel could perform what was necessary for God to be satisfied for our sin. Only Christ could. Only when God steps in can we be redeemed. We are not only guilty, we are corrupt. And as it says in our catechism, we increase our debt daily. And no other creature can suffice. Why not? Because they cannot suffer human punishment if they are not human. No other creature can suffer the punishment forever in the place of sinners. So angels would not do, animals would not suffice. None of them could bear the divine wrath, because God's justice demands the requirement and the fulfillment of his absolutely holy law. And his holy law is this: that we should love him with all that we are and all that we have. And satisfaction then is more than the bearing of wrath. It is the pure act of a perfect obedience and a love for God. And that cannot be done by any other creature. They cannot, no other creature can deliver us. No other being can give us life. It's impossible in ourselves. Only Christ can break the power of sin. Only Christ can give us new life. We, nor any other creature, cannot make this satisfaction. And so it leads us to the question then, what is a sinner to do? If there is no hope for satisfaction in us, and there isn't, it's clear. There is no hope of satisfaction in any other creature, and there isn't, because they cannot satisfy the wrath of God and the perfect righteousness of God. We're cut off from all hope unless we learn of the substitute, who is Emmanuel, God with us, truly God, truly man, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to the justice of God is only in Emmanuel Christ, our Savior. There's no hope in anything else. Lord's Day 5 concludes that we must look for a mediator who is both righteous man and holy God, because only Christ who assumes our nature so that he can be one with us, can stand under the judgment of God, endure his wrath in his divinity, and take not only the punishment of our sins, but then bring to us the righteousness that we need, because he is a real righteous human being, a representative person, a perfect man in a true human nature. That's why it's so important that in that Creed of Chalcedon, we confess the true human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, there are some groups today, and there are some goofy teachings that go on today that still distort the teaching of the Bible, whether it's the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or others. They will teach that Christ is a spirit sort of being. They would teach that Christ is sort of a lesser God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses would do. He is a God, but little G-O-D, not capital G-O-D, is not one with God in divinity, that is deity. And there are others who would teach the same, many of these teachers on television and so on. But our catechism, I believe, is absolutely correct, in line with Scripture and with the great confessions like the Chalcedonian Creed and other creeds. Jesus is truly God and truly man. That is, he is true in his humanity, like us in every respect but one. And what is that? Just seeing if you're with me. He didn't sin, of course. With every respect, that is, he could be thirsty. He could be hungry. He could get tired. He could experience joy. He could experience and weep in sadness. But he did not sin, because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is perfect, holy manhood. And because God would punish human nature for human sin, he punished Jesus for our sin. He was condemned in our place. In my place, the hymn writer says, condemned, he stood. He took it so that we would be freed to be the children of God by the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly dies and accepts death so that we would not have to die eternally, but that we would be one with him, united forever. He came to bring us back to God in heart and life. He did not come to dissolve our obligation to obey the law. There are many people who would teach that today as well. You probably have heard people misusing that text. We're not under law, we're under grace. So does thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal not mean anything anymore? Well, if you're not under law, it must not. From what I'm hearing, you've misused it. You've warped it. You've changed it. That's not what that text means. Jesus did not come to dissolve our obligation to the holy law of God. In fact, it still stands. Didn't he say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and with your and love your neighbor as yourself? How can you do that? You say, in my own strength I cannot. But I'm united to Jesus. I've got his perfect righteousness. He has taken my sin, and because I am now united to him, I can love God by the power of his grace. And I can obey his law by the strength of his spirit, because God in the flesh has come that I might be redeemed from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is no longer upon us. Jesus took that. The obligation of the law is still with us. But let's look again at this perfect person, the Lord Jesus Christ, a representative human who represented all of us. He came to bring us back to God because he is truly God and truly man. We've spoken of his manhood, but let's speak for a moment about his being truly God, or as the older version of the creed says, very God and very man. I like the newer version, truly God and truly man. He is the supernatural second person of the Holy Trinity, divine in every way, equal with the Father and equal with the Spirit, one with God the Father, one with God the Holy Spirit. He is God, and as such, he is able to deliver us. Only the God-man could lay down his life and take it up again. No human being can do so. There are many people down the street in that cemetery whose bodies have been laid to rest. Not one of them is able to raise themselves from the dead. But Jesus has the power, he says, not only to lay his life down, but to take it up again. Why? Because he is God. Without that, we would have no Savior. He alone is God in the flesh. Because he is God, he can deliver us from the power of death. And he can impart life to us, eternal life forever. And only God is able to renew our sinful nature, to change our sinful heart, and to enable us to walk in the newness of life. It's the power of the work of Jesus Christ in the atonement, and that power that's at work when God the Holy Spirit applies that atoning work to us that makes us new in Christ. Hence, the condition of the sinner that is talked about in this portion of the Catechism presumes the necessity or the need of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. It requires that we have a Savior who is fully God and fully man, because he's the only one that fills the gap caused by the fall and the disobedience of Adam, into which we have fallen as well. Jesus came to deal with our sin in the flesh, in the power of his deity as God in the flesh. He came to deal with it. He dealt with it. And our sin is forever paid by his finished work. If the purpose of Christ's coming and dying was to deal with our sin, then let us seek to be sanctified by his power through the work of the Holy Spirit. He died to renew us. We have been pardoned so that we might be made new. We ought to fulfill then the righteousness of his law by walking in the Spirit. Paul will go on to say in this 8th chapter of Romans that those who walk in the Spirit are those who have been renewed and are made new. How do we walk in the Spirit? By hearing the work of the gospel, or the word of the gospel, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We ought to be not only fulfilling that righteousness of the law by walking in the Spirit, but we ought to be taking this message of the gospel to everyone that we meet, spreading the knowledge of the mercy of God who sent a Savior to deal with the problem of sin so that they might hear and that they might believe and be saved. That's God's method. He delights to save people through the proclamation of his gospel. That's his way of doing it. He magnifies his justice because every sinner that is redeemed is saved by the finished work of the Savior whom he sent to deal with sin. And that's why we need to tell the gospel to everyone that we meet, because that's the only way that anyone will ever be converted, by hearing the gospel and being saved by the power of God, who works through his gospel to bring sinners redeemed by Christ to himself. May God be glorified in this and all things. Amen.